Squirrel will say something about
yeah,
it.
Yeah, he will. He will.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. This is Monday, April 17th, 2023, and this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on Twitter and Facebook, including the new dedicated Squirrel Chatter podcast website, Twitter. It's the Squirrel Chatter podcast. Just search for it on Twitter. It's Squirrel Chat Pod, at Squirrel Chat Pod. So you can follow that on Twitter for all of the podcast news. So we're streaming there. We're streaming on my own personal Twitter account, and I'm in the works of actually starting a dedicated Facebook page for the podcast. So just to let you know of that, which will be your go-to places for show notes and such as that, that I don't want to clutter up my personal podcast feed with. Not that it's clutter, it's useful information and worth your time. This is a podcast that's available wherever you find fine podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, wherever you look. And we are a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com and check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. Squirrel Chatter is not sponsored by Squirrely Joe's Coffee, 316 Publishing / Steadfast Bibles, or anybody else that I use. But if you want to, give me a call. What we got going on today is prayers from the Book of Common Prayer, a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, and it's Monday, so we got Monday meanderings. Let us begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. All right, and our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings in the Life of Christ. Today's devotional is entitled True Happiness versus Worldly Happiness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 5:4. So we are still in the second beatitude. Dr. MacArthur writes, "The world still operates according to the old popular song lyrics that say, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. This philosophy basically tells us to hide all our problems and pretend to be happy. And of course, people apply this outlook to sin all the time. Nevertheless, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Godly mourning and confession of sin brings the only kind of happiness worth having, godly happiness that no amount of human effort, optimistic pretense, or positive thinking can produce. There is a real need in today's church to cry instead of laugh. The foolishness, frivolity, and embracing of the world's view of happiness in the name of Christianity should make us mourn, because we know the difference between empty happiness and true happiness. God's rebuke to the self-satisfied and indulgently happy is strong, Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. James 4:8-10. True happiness. I've got mail. Do not disturb. And yes, my mail ringtone on my phone is indeed the AOL you've got mail message. But anyway, concerning true happiness does not ignore sin or make light of it. Instead, it sorrows over sin, turns from it, and flees to God for genuine forgiveness. And in so doing, it finds lasting joy. Ask yourself, does this message sound depressing and cheerless to you? Have you bought the world's line that happiness can be found only by ignoring sin, not by dealing with it? Aren't you tired, though, of constantly coming up empty, never quite satisfied? Run weeping into the welcoming arms of God's forgiveness. And that's John MacArthur's daily reading from the life of Christ for today. Actually, that's the reading for February 17th. So we're 2 months behind. But we understand that. Today is, in fact, the day your taxes are due. So if your taxes have not been done yet, you've got like 15 hours, 16 hours maybe, to get that done by midnight tonight. So just want to remind you of that joyous fact. All right, Monday Meanderings. We got a lot of stuff to talk about today. I got a loaded set of notes. And something that I've been wanting to talk about for the last 2 weeks, because it's been 2 weeks ago that Bud Light Beer launched a marketing campaign featuring Dylan Mulvaney, a 26-year-old dude who says that he's a little girl. He's not even claiming to be a woman. He is claiming to be a preteen girl. So much stuff I could say about that. But I want to focus mainly on Bud Light's ad campaign. There has been a huge, huge backlash against this marketing strategy. So bad that Bud Light's social media page, or at least their Twitter page, went dark after April 1st. They didn't publish anything until Friday. Friday, they had one tweet that just said TGIF. Well, that one tweet on Friday has been replied to 25,000 times. And the vast majority of those replies are ridiculing Bud Light and saying that the person tweeting is never going to buy Bud Light again. Now, in the interest of fairness and full disclosure, I don't drink beer. I will occasionally have a non-alcoholic beer. But I quit drinking 32, almost 33 years ago. You're only allowed so many gallons of beer in your life, and I used mine up very quickly. And so I'm not allowed anymore. We'll just leave it there. So I don't drink beer. I'm not, you know, commenting on this because, oh, they've run to my favorite brand of beer. When I drank beer, I didn't drink Bud Light. So that's neither here nor there. But they have just suffered huge backlash because of this ad campaign. Their stock price has dropped significantly. The company's stock lost billions in market cap, meaning that the total value of the company's stock, if you add all the shares together has lost, according to the Epoch Times, up to $6.5 billion in stock value. Now, the way the stock market works, if you're not familiar with it, and many people aren't, unless you're involved in the market or you know, somebody that's really into business. And honestly, you want a good primer on how the stock market works? It wasn't stocks, it was commodities. But if you go back and watch Trading Places, and you can get a good idea of how the stock market works. Sadly, there's nudity and bad language in what is absolutely a hilarious movie. But early 80s, and that was before PG-13, so once you get the R rating back in those days, they just went ahead and threw everything in there. But hilarious movie. Dan Aykroyd and Eddie Murphy. Just a funny movie. So I commend that one to you, minus the language and brief nudity. But just to point out that it was a funny movie. And in that movie, you see how the trading on the commodities exchange worked. And the stock market is the same way. You have traders on the floor and also electronically now more and more who have buy and sell orders from customers. And so if you own stock, you can sell your stock. If you want to buy stock, you can buy stock. And the price is set purely by supply and demand. If more people want to sell stock than want to buy it, the price drops. The reason is those that are selling the stock keep cutting their price until somebody buys it. The same way, the other way, if there are more people that wish to buy a stock than those who want to sell, then the buyers bid higher and higher until the person who owns the stock is willing to sell for that price. And usually buy and sell orders have prices. So you can say, I want to buy this stock at this price. And that trade will be there. And that trade will affect the stock price. And it's more complicated than that, but that's the general idea. But it's purely supply and demand. The more people, if you want to sell stock and there's fewer buyers than sellers, the price drops. If there are fewer sellers than buyers, the price goes up. So Anheuser-Busch has lost $6.5 billion in stock value. That says that a lot of people are trying to unload their Anheuser-Busch stock. And that's driving the price down. And the reason they're trying to unload their Anheuser-Busch stock is that the demand for Anheuser-Busch products is dropping. The sales figures, I'm real interested to see what their April sales figures are going to look like when they're finally put out. There haven't been any official notices from Anheuser-Busch as to how they're doing, but one bar owner who was interviewed by the Epoch Times said that Bud Light sales at his bar have dropped 80%. He said people are switching to different beers. They just won't do Bud Light. So there's, you know, people buying, you know, they used to sell, you know, for every 10 Bud Lights they used to sell, they're now selling 2. That's significant. The New York Post article posted Saturday said, as for Anheuser-Busch, the company wouldn't respond to repeated requests for comment. Okay, what is this indicative of? What's my analysis of this? Here's what I think is going on. And it's not just Bud Light. Bud Light is just an indicative of this. This is what I think is going on in the general trend of LGBTQ XYZ, whatever the alphabet people are promoting this week. Here's what's happening. Surveys for several decades, really going back to the 70s or 80s, have been showing a rising acceptance to alternative lifestyles, shall we say. Homosexuality, transgenderism, this has been a growing in acceptance, even though the number of the population remains small. The general population surveys showed were becoming more and more acceptable of these alternative lifestyles. And I believe this has been a case of tell the researchers what you think they want to hear. People do not want to be thought of as narrow-minded or bigoted. So they answer surveys with what they believe to be the socially acceptable answer. And if they believe that society thinks it's wrong to be against quote-unquote alternative lifestyles, then these people generally will answer in favor of or in approval of alternative lifestyles. And to an extent, this is genuine. What do I mean? I mean, the whole idea has been, look, I don't care what the two of you do in the bedroom. I don't care who you are. I don't care, you know, as long as it doesn't affect me. So if, you know, you like being strapped to the wall and beaten with chains, you're fine. That's your thing. If you want to, you know, dress up in ladies' clothes at home, that's fine too. And so that's been, you know, the general trend for the last 40, 50 years. But now, in really, since the Obergefell decision came down, once gay marriage was legalized, once gay marriage was allowed, and now with, you know, the repeal of the Defense of Marriage Act and all of that, remember, Defense of Marriage Act was the 1990s, and that was signed into law by Bill Clinton. And remember, when Barack Obama ran the first time, you remember his official position in 2008? In 2008, Barack Obama's official position was against gay marriage. Now, we all know that was pure politics, because when he was even, I believe, running for the Senate in Illinois, he was in favor of it. So he was for gay marriage, but when he went to a national presidential election in 2008, their research showed that he wasn't going to win if he was in favor of gay marriage, or that was a detrimental position to take politically in the United States in 2008. Well, in 2016, when he ran for re-election, he was for gay marriage. See how this is working? And then, of course, during his second term, Obergefell passed, and so now we have, and interestingly enough, the basis for the Obergefell decision was the same basic idea as the Roe v. Wade decision, which the current court, well, the previous court, because Justice Brown wasn't on the court yet, but the previous court overturned Roe v. Wade because, and the current majority on the court is the same majority that overturned Roe v. Wade. And their reasoning for overturning Roe v. Wade was that that basis wasn't valid. Well, that basis was the same reasoning used by the Obergefell decision. So using the same reasoning that they overturned Roe v. Wade, they should overturn Obergefell. But after the Obergefell decision, as the push became to really advance the goalpost for the whole LGBTQ thing. And I think it's funny because everything that conservatives have said we were going to see if homosexuality became generally acceptable, everything we said we were going to see is exactly what we have seen since Obergefell, this huge advancement. And so what we see now, and the reason why we're starting to see a backlash against it, and the Bud Light thing is indicative of this, it's not alone. This is happening all over the place in different areas. It's just not being reported on because the media is purely on board with the LGBTQ agenda. But we're seeing this in the school board elections. We're seeing this in local events. We're seeing it in, you know, the numbers of states that are now passing laws against genital mutilation for minors in the name of transgenderism is growing. And this is frightening the transgender movement. They are in a panic. But what's happening is people who had said in surveys for years that they were in favor of these things, now seeing the reality of this debauchery that they said they were in favor in, and they're seeing it manifested now in society, they're going, whoa, 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 wait, hey, no, this is not what I wanted. This is not what I meant. And so you're starting to see some pushback. And so far, the biggest, most public pushback has been this pushback against Anheuser-Busch and Bud Light. Now, Dylan Mulvaney, who is the spokesperson for, he's not even officially the spokesperson. They haven't run any television or radio ads featuring Dylan Mulvaney. What they started was a social media campaign that, you know, basically they went to him and said, hey, promote our product, and shipped him Bud Light cans with his face on it. And that was really the extent of it. And I'm sure, I mean, he's getting paid. You know he's getting paid. But it's not like they're running Dylan Mulvaney ads during National League baseball games or during NFL football games or hockey games or basketball games. None of that. You're not seeing big cardboard cutouts of Dylan Mulvaney in the beer section of the store. This really is a minor part of their advertising campaign, but it's had a huge negative effect because of this pushback. And so keep an eye on this, because I think this is going to continue as people stand up and say, you know, when I said I was in favor of alternative lifestyles, I was not talking about this. This being the very public display of debauchery, for want of a better word. Okay, so that's one thing I want to talk about. The other thing I want to talk about is religious accommodations. What do I mean by that? There is a case that is going before the Supreme Court tomorrow. It's called Groff versus DeJoy, and it's the case of a U.S. Postal Service mail carrier who resigned under reprimand after refusing to work on Sundays, or at least asking for Sundays off for religious observances. And this is a case that has been brought under the Civil Rights Act of 1964, which prohibits discrimination on the basis of race, color, religion, sex, or national origin. In that, part of the prohibitions against discrimination on the basis of religion, the Civil Rights Act of 1964 requires employers to make reasonable accommodations with respect to employees' religious observance. So, you know, you have several groups that have joined this lawsuit. Now, this is a self-described evangelical Christian. I have no idea what this guy's doctrinal standards are, but he wanted Sundays off for church, for religious observance. Now, this wasn't a problem when he started working for the Postal Service, because the Postal Service didn't work on Sundays. But beginning just a few years ago, the Postal Service made an agreement with Amazon. And so the Postal Service is doing a lot more Amazon deliveries. And in doing that, they are having, in some areas, they're doing Sunday deliveries. It's not all areas, but it's some areas. Now, the first thing he did was he ended up transferring to another region that didn't have Sunday, you know, another post office that didn't do Sunday deliveries. Well, then that agreement is with the USPS. It's a nationwide agreement. So it got phased in where he had moved to, and eventually they wrote him up for not working Sundays. And he knew that was the precursor to terminating him. And so he ended up resigning, but then he has filed this lawsuit. But other groups have joined the lawsuit, including groups representing a Muslim woman who wanted to wear a hijab with her police uniform, a Sikh woman who was not allowed to carry a ceremonial dagger, even though it was a purely ceremonial dagger and had no edge or point on the dagger, in a workplace where there were scissors and letter openers and everything, which were, you know, technically much sharper and much more dangerous than the ceremonial dagger that her religious sect requires. Or, you know, and I don't know anything about Sikhism. I really don't. I don't know the purpose of the dagger, what it represents, etc. Also, Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jewish groups that don't want to work on Saturdays. And so this is going to be an interesting case. There's an article in today's Wall Street Journal, and I'll link it in the show notes, about this case. Now, another article, another thing that I want to talk about, this time in Christianity Today, which is not a publication I normally recommend, but this was an article that came out on the 12th by Bob Smetana. It's Smetana. So I hope I'm pronouncing your name right. He's actually a writer with the Religious News Service, and it looks like ChristianityToday.com picked up the article from the Religious News Service. And this is an article entitled "How Bethel and Hillsong Took Over Our Worship Sets." One of my friends commenting on that, just that article title, keyed in on the word sets, which he rightly points out, mean people are viewing this music as entertainment, because you know, a set list is what a performing band, you know, you can have a set list for a concert, you have set lists for, you know, nightclubs, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But this is how Bethel and Hillsong took over our worship sets. I got a couple of pull quotes from the article. A new study found that Bethel and a handful of other megachurches have cornered the market on worship music in recent years, churning out hit after hit and dominating the worship charts. And we've talked about this. The whole philosophy of worship. It says that the article says there's been this research study that has come out. Says that 36 of the top 38 worship songs that the study has keyed in on had ties to a group of just four churches: Bethel in Reading, Hillsong, Passion City Church in Atlanta, and Elevation Church in North Carolina. These are all heretical churches. Just throw it out there. The one I know the least about is Passion City Church in Atlanta, but Elevation is Stephen Furtick. He's a flat-out false teacher. Bethel, Bill Johnson, that's he's a word faith heretic. And Bethel has, I mean, Bethel is the gold dust and angel feathers in the heating ducts. That's Bethel. Very, very aberrant beliefs. Hillsong, same thing. Serious, serious doctrinal errors. And all of these have been documented by my friend Justin Peters. If you go to Justin Peters Ministries, he's got the receipts. If you ever get a chance to go to one of his Clouds Without Water seminars, highly recommend it. Good stuff. And I understand there's a new video version out or coming out soon. I've got the DVD that was done at Grace Community Church a few years ago is the DVD that I have. But he's done it since at the G3 Studios recently. And they did a professional production of his presentation. I haven't seen it. I don't know if it's out yet. But that's something to look into if you're really interested in digging into these aberrant groups. And they're heretical. Like I said, the Passion City Church is the one I'd loathe the least about. But just you know, its association with the others and what I see on its website, it seems to be floating in the same vein. Another quote from the article, and this is a quote from the authors of the study. They write, "If you have ever felt like most worship music sounds the same, it may be because the worship music you are most likely to hear in many churches is written by just a handful of songwriters from a handful of churches." And it points out that these are not achieving, you know, it's not like the old days when like Maranatha Music would publish their songbook and churches would get their songbook and they would choose songs out of the songbook based upon the style of worship and the church. But these days, what these outfits are doing is they are super marketed. They are making hit records and they are releasing them as singles to Spotify and Pandora and getting these songs out there, selling CDs and MP3 downloads. It's entirely marketing. And the marketing is driving it. And now these four big churches are the elephants in the room, and they are functioning as big record producers used to in the recording industry. So you would have RCA, you would have, you know, Geffen, you would have Columbia, these big record companies that would sign artists and promote them. That's what these churches are doing. They're developing in-house worship bands, and they're recording their stuff and they're promoting it. Now, I am not against recordings of worship music, and I'm not even against, you know, I'm certainly not against popularity. But what we're seeing here is a frightening display of unbiblical worship. The one of the problems is that the ministry philosophy, meaning the worship philosophy at these churches, is based on emotional manipulation. And the music is designed to generate a mood and create an atmosphere and manipulate the people that are there into feeling certain emotions. And it drives the worship. And that's a problem. Now, it says the study did not specifically look at the lyrics of the most popular songs. One of the researchers, Shannon Baker, who is a postdoctoral fellow at Baylor University, said that she's looking at the lyrics for a different project, and she found a few trends. Quoting from the article, she says, for example, she said, few of the most popular songs talk about the cross or salvation. And then here's a direct quote from her. A lot of it is, what is God doing for me now, and what has God promised to do for me in the future, she said. Jalakor, another of the researchers, again, French name, not sure I'm pronouncing it correctly. If I got it wrong, I apologize. But Jalakor said any concerns about the theology of the four megachurches or the recent troubles at Hillsong, which has had several pastors resign in scandal, didn't seem to affect the demand for the music. So the fact that these are coming from theologically aberrant churches, the fact that some of these churches have been racked with scandal, specifically Hillsong, which has had several pastors have to resign for sexual escapades, all of that hasn't affected the demand for the music. Oh. The article also says, and this I found very interesting, while most churches in the United States are small, most Christians worship at large churches. The 2020 Faith Communities Today survey found that about 70% of worshipers attend the top 10% of churches. So the top 10% size-wise of churches in the United States accounts for 70% of churchgoers. That means all the rest of the churches make up 30% of the churchgoers. Most churches are below 200 people. Most churches are small all across the country. That's normal, and it's nothing wrong. There are very few big churches, but those big churches are the ones that most of the people go to. And I will guarantee you that what attracts people to those big churches is not sound doctrine. It's entertainment and programming and stuff like that. And the reason we know that is we can look at their services. I tweeted yesterday when I was reading this article, and after church, after I got home, reading this article, and I read it because Scott Annual pointed to it. And his tweet was, "Told ya," and he's right. He's been saying this for years. But I tweeted yesterday, "Far too many churches," and churches is in quotes, "on Sunday mornings resemble the nightclubs their congregations attend on Friday and Saturday night." And I included in my tweet a picture that I took from the Passion City Church in Atlanta's website. And it looks like a nightclub. It's a dark room. You can't tell what time of day it is. There's no windows. The room is dark. The stage is lit. And it is a performance. And it looks just like a nightclub. If you just took a picture of the people dancing around and the band playing and dubbed in other music, you could use that as a B-roll of a nightclub on a TV show. And nobody would think otherwise. You know. And that's a problem. This is worldliness. Our churches shouldn't look like the world. That was Pastor Scott's message yesterday, was strange living. We should live differently. He was in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. Great message. Head on over to the Frenchtown Community Church Facebook page and watch yesterday's sermon. It was pretty good. So, John MacArthur is fond of saying, I've heard him say it several times, most recently talking about the Asbury Revival. He said, "Turn off the music and see what happens." And he's right. The crowds would evaporate. I remember years ago, he did a interview. Phil Johnson interviewed him for Grace to You. And it's called Straight Talk About the Seeker-Sensitive Movement, or Straight Talk About Seeker-Sensitive Churches, something like that. It's at the Grace to You website. If you just look up Straight Talk, they did a series of Straight Talk about certain issues. So if you just type Straight Talk into the search bar at Grace to You, you will find these interviews that Phil did with John, including the one about the seeker-sensitive church movement. And one of the things he said was, and he's absolutely right, if God in an audible voice heard by every human being on the planet said, "There will be no more music in my churches," these churches wouldn't know what to do because they're not churches. They're weekly religious themed rock concerts. And I said, I mean, you go to the nightclub on Saturday night and you go to the church service on Sunday morning, and they're virtually indistinguishable. You know, it's a religious-themed rock concert followed by a TED Talk, as one of my friends on Twitter said. And he's right. That's what it is. And it's sad. So if you shut off the music, the crowds would evaporate. Because, as John MacArthur, or as James White has often said, what you win them with is what you win them to. If you win them with religious-themed rock concerts, you win them to religious-themed rock concerts. And if you shut off the music, they'll leave. If you win them with a carnival, you have to keep the carnival going to keep them. This is why what we need to win people with is the proclamation of the gospel and the word of God. because that's what we want to win them to, right? I mean, isn't that the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. He doesn't say go and make rave attendees. It's go and make disciples. Disciples are students, which implies teaching. You know, what he said, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Yeah. Now, does the scripture say sing? Yes, absolutely. The single longest book in the Bible, 150 quote-unquote chapters, is a collection of songs and poems. And they were set to music originally. This was the songbook of ancient Israel. These songs of praise to God. And there's songs of praise, there's songs of thanksgiving, there's songs of lament, we're supposed to sing hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. We're supposed to encourage each other with music. But that's not the focus of our worship. In many ways, it's the response to our worship. We sing out of gratitude. We sing not to gin up some sort of emotion. You know, that our worship services shouldn't be driven by music. Our worship services should be driven by the Word of God. They should include music, but they should be driven and shaped by the Word of God. In that article, it said that the songs are replacing prayer in the worship service. And quite honestly, the thing you could do away with in most of these churches is the sermon. Nobody cares. You know, just play three more songs. They'd appreciate that more. You know, but, you know, a self-affirming TED Talk, you know, it's all self-help guru stuff. And it's just, it's leading to anemic churches that are theologically malnourished. Because while this is all coming out of four churches, you know, mostly, it's not limited to those four churches. Because the megachurch movement has inspired a whole plethora of mega church wannabe churches that are copying the style and wanting to be the big fish on the block. So it's straight out of the pragmatic movement. You know, pragmatic church growth movement is driving this. And they've adopted, you know, this worship style that comes right out of charismatic Pentecostalism. Let me recommend a couple of resources for you on worship. One book that I think every Christian should read is The Biblical Basis of Corporate Worship by Scott Annual. Great little bitty book, but it's just a good book on the regulative principle and the structure of the church or the church worship service. Good little book. For a more fuller treatment, I would look at his bigger book, Change from Glory Unto Glory, which is basically the notes from his Theology of Worship college class. Great book. It's, you know, more of a academic study, textbooks, I think. Another book I would highly recommend is Sam Waldron's How Then Should We Worship? Also dealing with these same issues. And you know, we need to be, our church leaders need to inform themselves on this. And it's crucial, because the solid churches that are still doctrinally sound need to have sound biblical worship. And a lot of churches, and this is the trend now, the pulpit and the proclamation of the word is really good and biblical, but the quote-unquote worship service is trying to clone itself on this charismatic Pentecostal mega church pop music style. And that's an issue. I think it's a bigger issue than many in the church want to admit. All right, that's Monday Meandering for today. Let us now recite our faith from the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the collect for the first Sunday after Easter. Almighty and everlasting God, who in the Paschal mystery established the new covenant of reconciliation, grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And now the collect for the renewal of life. O God, the eternal King, whose light divides the day from the night and thus turns the shadow of death into the morning, drive far from us all wrong desires, incline our hearts to keep your law, guide our feet into the way of peace, that, having done your will with cheerfulness during the day, we may, when night comes, rejoice to give you thanks, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the collect for the unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Well, folks, I hope you have the best of Mondays. Keep your chin up. Go out there and be the Christian. Live the Christian life. As we should be different. You got to listen to Pastor Scott's message from yesterday. It was really good. All right, folks, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow with another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.